in 1 Samuel 29, almost at the end of 1 Samuel, a week or two. Why are you smiling, some of you? First Samuel 29, this is God's word for us this evening. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, 'He must not go up with us into battle.' Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it's light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. I wonder if you've ever got yourself into a mess because you began to move away from the Lord and indulge your sin. And God's grace is so wonderful, isn't it? In God's mercy and love, he sometimes allows his grace to deliver us from potentially catastrophic circumstances. We've all heard the saying, it's always darkest before the dawn, and how true that is. Winston Churchill once said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." David is in a very dark place in his life, but the light will come up again. David finds himself in a position that looks like a hopeless compromise with no way out. Like Laurel and Hardy, if you're old enough to have seen those classic movies, this is another fine mess you've got me into, Stanley. Isn't it funny how it was always Stanley too? And yet we'll see tonight the silent hand of God as we think on when grace delivers. This is an important moment in David's life. This is where self-will brings you. David's in a desperate position. He was overcome by depression and fear of Saul, so he had taken refuge with the Philistines. Now he's ready to step into battle, but he's on the wrong side. He's ready to step into a battle against God's people, against his people. He found himself involved in a hopeless compromise from which there seemed to be no escape. He found himself not trusted by King Saul, but now in this chapter, worse still, not trusted even by the Philistines where he's been seeking refuge. These are dark, difficult days for David. And yet through this whole encounter in the middle of this complete mess, we see the silent hand of God and we discover what happens when grace delivers. God is often at work in the midst of our struggles, even when we've gotten ourselves into that mess, even when we've turned our back on God and ignored God and gone our own way, still he watches over his children and delivers us. Don't be mistaken though. This is not some kind of way of giving you an excuse to carry on sinning. But it is an encouragement for you in those moments when you lapse and when you sin. David was out of place, but God in his mercy cared for him. You may find yourself out of place tonight, friends, but you are never too far gone for God in his grace to reach down and to deliver you. We begin the chapter by seeing David's dilemma. Notice how the writer is moving us from David to Saul and back to David. He got us all ready for the big battle, all excited a couple of chapters back, didn't he? Or maybe that was just me that was getting all excited for the big battle that was to come. And then we had to wait to see what happened whilst we looked at Saul consulting the medium. That was a night of distress. We saw divine silence and human despair. Now we're back with David and Achish, but not quite ready for battle yet. That scene is still to come. We do at least get to see what happens as they prepare for battle. God may still be silent, but we see his silent hand at work for David and in David's circumstances. And through that, we will see not human despair, but God's deliverance. David is caught out. He's tried to run from Saul and make his bed with the enemy, with the Philistines. He's run raids against God's enemies, the Amalekites and the Gezerites and the Gerzites. Try saying that sometime quickly. He's pretended to Achish and the Philistines that he'd been raiding Judah. He made sure there was no survivors to come and to tell a tale on him. And now Achish wants him as his bodyguard. It's time for the Philistines to attack and to battle with the Israelites again. And David's on the wrong side. He's in enemy land. That's what verse 1 reminds us. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. And as the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. David is bringing up the rear. He's protecting a foreign king and commander-in-chief. What a dilemma for him. He was being forced to march against the very people over whom God had chosen him to serve as king. And see what troubles David caused himself by making a decision out of fear instead of a decision out of faith. How could he fight against his own people? Yet if he didn't fight, his cover would be blown. And I guess, friends, I just want to say at this point that we often get ourselves into all kinds of difficulties when we make a decision out of fear rather than out of faith. Instead of turning to God, we listen to the world, or worse still, you ever tried not listening to the world, but listening to yourself? How foolish can that be sometimes? Or maybe it's just me that's a fool, I don't know. We doubt, we despair. And we are defeated as we run away from God instead of to him. We make pacts with the world. We join with the world. We get in with the wrong crowd. We go out drinking with the work crew and end up having too much and making a fool of ourselves. We start opening ourselves up to a non-Christian friend, and suddenly we're in too deep, and we're dating, and we're sleeping together. We tell a lie after a mistake at work, and then what do? We compound it with another one, and another one, and another one to cover over our errors. Next time, stop and think. Actually, next time, stop and pray. That's the way to do it. Ask God to reveal his will to you. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for strength and courage to walk in his ways and not to run ahead and not to run off. David faces a dilemma. But just watch what happens. For without asking for God's help, God intervenes. We see the silent hand of God at work, God's providence. In verse 3, we find the commander's dispute. They realize David is there and they're not very happy. The commanders, verse 3, the commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? What about them? It appears the troops are passing by their commanders in review, by their hundreds and by their thousands. They're on parade before they go into battle. And the Philistine commanders are shocked and angered by what they see. And it's not simply that David is there. But it's the possession that he has that annoys them. The rear guard of the entire Philistine army is none other than David and his men. And you think to yourself, what's the problem at the back? They're not up the front causing a nuisance. They're way behind us. And I'm not a military person, so I had to rely on the commentaries to help me with this one, because I was trying to grasp this and to understand the significance of it. You'll recall that Achish honored David by making him his lifetime bodyguard. David is at the back of the entire army because he is so trusted and because he is protecting the king. This was a crucial position, for if it was at all possible, the opposing army will try to flank their enemy and then attack them from behind as well as from in front. And those stationed at the back are some of the finest and bravest and most highly skilled warriors, the most trusted men in a king's army. And David and his men are given that honor amongst the Philistines. And what Achish regards as honor is perceived as a horror to the other Philistine commanders. While we're not told what David is thinking or planning to do here, we're allowed to overhear the exchange between Achish and his commander colleagues at this top-level military summit. As it takes place, we get to see what's going on, and the other commanders are livid. They cannot imagine how Achish can be so naive as to take David into battle with them and to do so by placing him in such a strategic position. They're not at all happy with the situation, and they waste no time calling Achish to account for his folly. What in the world? What in the world are David and his 600 warriors, these Hebrews, doing in the Philistine army? And that's a good question. A legitimate question. Even the Philistine leaders could see what David was blind to. You don't belong here. You worship a different God. You serve a different purpose. You belong in a different land. The Philistine leaders were ready to admit what David was not ready to admit. David was a child of the true and living God of Israel. What happens when a Christian finds himself at the bar or under the mistletoe with someone other than their wife or their husband? When an unbeliever asks you the question, what are you doing here? It might be time to examine your conscience. Are you a Christian who would rather identify with people in the world? Do you love the things of this world more than you love God? One of the most remarkable things about this passage is that God used the fear and suspicion and the anger and the bad taste in the mouth of the Philistines to keep his own servant David from backsliding even further. Has an unbeliever ever kept you from sinking even deeper into the pit of personal sin? Then maybe it's time to thank God for them. David refused to be led by the strong hand of the Lord and the eye of the Lord, and so God uses the pride and the jealousy of the Philistines to cut short David's little adventure into deeper sin. Incredible. Achish has a ready explanation for them. We see the king's description next of this man that's before him about why he's doing this. Verse 3, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. I have found no fault in him. Achish sees things so differently from the other commanders. He views David as an asset precisely because of who he is. David's a turncoat. He's turned on Saul and has turned to Achish for shelter and refuge. Who cannot see the value of having one of Saul's most trusted men as an ally, after it becomes apparent that David has indeed changed sides? David's now one of them. He cannot possibly go back to Israel. There's nothing to worry about, Achish assures his colleagues. And all the time since David has deserted Saul, Achish has found no fault in him. Trust me, he says. Trust me, fellas. Trust me. David is one of us. He can do us a whole lot of good. David's done a good job on the deceit front there, hasn't he? He's pulled the wool right over Achish's eyes. He allowed the king to believe that David was killing the Israelites, but in fact, he was destroying the other enemies of Israel. Achish was so impressed, his trust in David so strong, that he wanted David to be his own bodyguard. He thinks David has crossed fully over to his side. He describes David as having completely crossed over to the dark side. He's joined the evil empire. I mean, I'm a Star Wars days from when I'm younger here, haven't I? Achish has taken the young master Jedi into his confidence and his tutelage. But God has a plan for David. God has a plan. God has unfinished business with this young man. And it doesn't include playing nursemaid or bodyguard to the Philistine king. You were never meant to be the friend of God's enemy. Do you know that? You were never meant to be the friend of God's enemy. God has a plan for you. God wants you to advance the kingdom of God. And how can you do that if you are camped in the enemy's camp? Even people in the world realize the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are not compatible. Well, the commanders are still not happy here. And we see the commander's demands in verse 4. Verse 4, send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? We're told how angry they are with Achish. They couldn't believe his folly. The fellow commanders are not impressed in the least by the confidence of Achish or by his assurances. If anything, the answer Achish gives them makes them even more angry with him. How can this man be so taken in by David? How can he be so stupid? How can he fail to see what David is really up to? He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew exile. He will do anything to win favor with King Saul again. How better to accomplish this than to feign loyalty to the Philistines and then turn against them in the heat of battle? Has Achish forgotten David's military genius and his might, they think to themselves? Has he forgotten his own popularity amongst his own people? And so they sing that song that had been sung before amongst the Israelites. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. The commanders don't give Achish any choice here. They instruct him to send David home, send him back to Ziklag, if not further. He's not going to battle with them. Or perhaps more accurately, they are not going into battle with David there. If Achish wants to continue to offer David asylum in Ziklag, good enough. There's a place remote enough that David could do little harm there. Let David be sent back, but you'll not be going to war with the Philistine army, and that is final. Incredibly, God is at work here. We see how God in his great mercy was using the jealousy and the distrust of the Philistine leaders to extricate David from his dilemma. Note his sovereignty, even over those who don't know him. God even uses the song that got him into trouble with Saul to get him out of trouble with the Philistines. Remarkable. Achish has no choice now. No choice but to call David in and send him on his way. And we see David's displacement. David's displacement in verse 6. As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. Achish, I think, tries to let David down gently. He commends David. Uses language unbefitting of a true pagan. He speaks of the Lord who lives. This is not a pagan term for gods here either, by the way, but it's the Hebrew term, Yahweh, for the one true God, the God of Israel. Later on in verse 9, this Philistine king tells David he is like an angel of God. Strange words indeed. It's not David who is talking God talk here, but it's Achish. It may be that he's carefully choosing words to accommodate David's faith, or it may be that David's faith is having an effect on him. I have to admit to having a bit of a chuckle here. For Achish is feeling so bad, he spends time talking up David's exploits. His words are flattering to David and yet so false. Little does he know what David has actually been doing when he thinks he's been doing something else. Achish not only apologizes to David, but look at him. Not only flatters David, he apologizes to him. He explains to David that while he wants David to accompany him in the coming battle with the Israelites, his fellow commanders want nothing to do with the plan. The commanders are opposed to him. They don't approve of him. And so Achish goes on to send David back to Ziklag. But the princes of the Philistines are not content with David in the land. David is a man without a country. He's a refugee. He's a displaced person, if you want to use the wonderful modern parlance for those kind of people. Dale Ralph Davis doesn't miss the humor in this interchange between Achish and David. He says there's more than a little humor in this scene. Achish stands there apologetically emphasizing how he thinks David should go with him in this campaign and extolling David's faithfulness, which he has no reason to extol. On the other hand, David, with disbelief on his face and exasperation in his voice, protests the rejection he has no reason to protest. Listen, here's what Dale Ralph Davis says. The deceived defends his deceiver, and the relieved disputes his relief. Got a man that loves alliteration there as well, eh? The deceived defends his deceiver, and the relieved disputes his relief. What a funny interchange. David never ceases to amaze me, though. You know that? Never ceases to amaze me, because instead of dancing in the streets with delight that he's got out of a sticky situation, he acts all surprised, all disappointed. We see David's disillusionment in verse 8. But what have I done? What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? David must have breathed a sigh of relief at this turn of events. And yet publicly he expresses indignation that he wouldn't be able to fight. David doesn't need to fight with the Israelites, with Saul, with Jonathan. Neither does David have to fight with Achish or any of the Philistines. All he needs to do is get himself to his own place in Ziklag. But rather than humbly submit to these orders from Achish and the Philistine commanders, David protests. He protests as though he could talk them out of their decision, as though he's bound and determined to go to war. Given a way of escape, it seems that David is ready to turn it down. Has he become so entrenched in the world that he's ready to turn his back fully on God? Is he just keeping up the act here, trying to fool Achish still? The sad, tragic thing for me is that many times when a person turns away from the path of God, they never intended to go as far as they actually go. Isn't that incredible? We always say, oh, I'll just do this little thing. I'll just go into this place once. I'll just take the one thing here. I'll just cover over that mistake and lie about it just the once. And before long, we go in deeper and deeper and deeper. David didn't intend that he got this involved. He didn't intend to get so immersed in that sin that one day he would turn his back upon God and become an enemy of God and the people of God, finding himself now in that position of fighting against the people of God. He's come to rock bottom. This is as low as David could sink. Well, we think that, but we know a bit more of David's life too. Friends, becoming entrenched in the world is dangerous. It leads us to do things we would not normally do, and it drives us to become enemies of God. We become disillusioned, and that leads to depression, and it leads to danger. Well, for David, it's over. We see David's departure in the closing verses. God has intervened. God has delivered him. God has saved him. Achish tells him in verse 10 to leave at first light and head away back to where they came from. Verse 11, so David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines. And we read that at the same time, the Philistines went up to Jezreel early the next morning. David and the Philistine warriors arise to go on their way. The Philistines set out for Jezreel, where the Israelites are encamped, ready for that battle we've been waiting for quite a few weeks now. David heads back to the backwaters, to Ziklag. David has been saved. And this by the angry reaction of the Philistine commanders who overrule the plans of Achish. It is amazing how God works. Stunning. Of course, we should note that David is still in a difficult place. As he heads back, we see him at the bottom of his career. David thinks he has been rejected by Saul, and now he realizes that he's been rejected by the Philistines. Can you imagine? Your Christian friends doubt if you're even saved, and your unbelieving friends doubt if you're really lost. A carnal, half-hearted, lukewarm, self-deceived, backslidden Christian doesn't belong anywhere. The carnal Christian doesn't feel comfortable doing the things of God, but is not completely comfortable doing things the world's way either. But David is really spared from his path of self-will and self-destruction. David is spared from his desire to walk away from God. David may have been spared from the catastrophic consequences of his own unbelief, maybe even unwillingly here. And next week we'll see God restoring David fully to him. But I want to sum all of this up by speaking of God's deliverance. David has run from God. He's tried to do things on his own. He's ended up in a dismal and difficult position. And yet God has anointed him as the future king over Israel. And he will do everything in his power to make that happen. Here's the incredible thing, friends. Here's the incredible thing. God is faithful even when we are not. Paul got that. He got that when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13. He says, if we are faithless, if we're without faith, if we turn from God, if we doubt God, if we go our own way, listen, he says, if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. God is faithful. God delivers David. God is ready in the next chapter to restore David when David turns to God and finds his strength in the Lord once more. Here we have seen the silent hand of God and have seen what happens when grace delivers. God is still, friends, you need to hear this. God is still in the business of delivering his people, of saving us, and of restoring us. He often works silently in the background to bring his plans and his purposes to bear. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have to take responsibility, in fact, and work with him. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and walk closely wherever he leads us. In this chapter, we've seen what happens when we sin against God, when we turn our back on him and we go our own way. Sin's consequences are often delayed, but they're inevitable. It catches up with us. As well as that, our sin often extends beyond us and causes pain for others. We see the struggles for David here on account of his sin. We see the high price of sin, and it's good to see that. But we also see that there's a way of escape. God is able to deliver. He provides the means for our deliverance. Friends, here is the message for us. Here's the message some of us need to hear tonight. Even when I am out of God's will, even when I have refused God's discipline, even when I have sought to escape his loving chastening, even when I've found myself trapped in compromise, even when I feel the Lord must have justifiably forsaken me forever, listen, there is no one under heaven to whom he is not closer. David was out of place, but God in his mercy cared for him. The silent hand of God is at work. His grace delivers his people. So friend, stop running from God and start running to him. His grace is sufficient for you. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we think or imagine or can even dream about. He is able to take us out of those terrible situations. Whatever the mess you are in, God is able to deal with it. He is faithful. Let's look to him and let's trust in him. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to thank you for these encounters in Scripture that are such an encouragement to us. Lord, at times we see ourselves in many of the characters that we read about in your word. And we recognize, Father God, that as those who have gone before us have made the same mistakes that we are making now, so we realize that you are still faithful and you are still able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Father God, would you be at work in our lives? Would you help us to stop running away from you and to start running to you? Would you help us to stop thinking that we've got ourselves so deeply into a mess that we can't force our way out and we can't look to you? Lord, help us just to look to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to call out to you. Help us to recognize that you are at work and you are able to do all things. Father God, for those in this room tonight who feel that their life is a mess, who feel that there's stuff going on that they just cannot cope with themselves, Lord, I pray that they would remember tonight, realize afresh tonight that your grace is sufficient for them, that you are faithful, that you don't just call people to yourself to then just leave them on their own, but Lord, you call us to yourself and you do that incredible work of changing us and transforming us to be the people you have called us to be. Lord, we thank you that you are able to do all things. Help us tonight, Lord, to take this word away, to think it over in the coming days and to apply it to our lives. Help us to look to you, to trust in you. Help us to run to you always. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.